Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us on this Sunday, January 11th. I hope you are doing well. Well, we had some exciting news this week in the life of our church. Our youth pastor Tobias and his wife Brenna had their baby girl. Her name is Hadessa May. And I got to hold her and pray with her, and so did my wife Carrie. We got to see them at the hospital. They're home now and doing well. Baby's all doing good. So now we'll see, you know, what Tobias is like as a daddy. That'll be pretty exciting. This week also, we started all of our programming back up again. Of course, we have both of our Sunday morning services at 8:30 and 10:30, but we also have our Sunday school that started up. We have a new adult Sunday school class on work and a theology of work and how God calls us to do whatever we do in His name and for Him, and how we can value the things that we produce and the things that we do with our hands. And so that class is 9:30 every Sunday in our Sunday school class, the room there. And you can come to that. And then all of our small groups have started up again. The men's group that I lead on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Jeremiah. But boy, there's like 5 or 6 different women's Bible studies you could be a part of if you'd like to get to know some other people from our church and also grow in your faith. And then our midweek for our kids, the elementary school has started up. And the youth groups, of course, break out and collide over at the Cove. And I stopped by the Cove earlier this week, and I saw all the improvements that are being done there, the expansion that we're doing there to make more room for all of our teenagers that are doing their ministries out of there. And it's great. It's coming along. It should be completed in March. We are 2/3 of our way to our fundraising goal for that project too. So that's pretty exciting. Praising God for all of that. So good things happen in the life of the church. Hopefully you can join it and be a part of some of those things. Our annual meeting for the church is on Sunday, February 1st. It'll be after church. It'll be a potluck, and we'll take about an hour to talk about some of the business of the church and its budget and vote in new leaders and welcome in new members and things like that. So if you're around on February 1st, come and join us at our annual meeting and celebrate what God is doing here. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me over to Exodus 19 and 20. We're going to read a few verses out of 19 and then also the first couple verses out of chapter 20. We're in a sermon series here now, second week, on the Ten Commandments. And so I'm going to read for us here Exodus 19, verses 1 to 8, to kind of set the stage. It's a little bit of the context here of how God and when God gave the commandments. It says this: On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rehoboam, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be a treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back, and he summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The Lord and all the people responded together, We will do everything the Lord has said. And so Moses brought their answer back to God. And then in chapter 20, just the first 3 verses, it says this: And God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So we're doing this Ten Commandments series. We're going to do it in 12 weeks. This famous list that God himself gave to his people, inscribed by his finger, the Bible says, on 2 tablets of stone. Imagine that. given to Moses on Mount Sinai. God rescued them out of Egypt, and then he instructed them in how they are to live as his people. And I began last Sunday with an introduction to the Ten Commandments and why these commands are so important. Number one, they are from God. They reveal to us who he is and the standard that he calls us to. They are his commands. But second, they also reveal to us our sin, for we fall short of living these commands. That's why we need Jesus. We've broken God's law. But in love, God sent his son to save us from our sins, and he did this upon the cross. We're justified, therefore, not by our obedience to the commands, but by faith in his son. But the commandments still teach us what is good and right and holy and true, and how God is calling us to live. Now, by his spirit, he writes these commandments on our hearts, and he helps us every day to live in a way that pleases him. When we invite Christ into our life, he comes and he begins to change our heart, and we begin to want to do what God wants. It is the Holy Spirit in us that helps us live a life of greater obedience, love, and holiness and service to God and others. And so this moral law, these Ten Commandments, are just as true today as they were before. It reveals to us who God is and what is good and right and holy, and we should strive to live in the way, his way, by his grace. Well, each week I'm going to look at another one of the commands, one a week, and dig deeper into what it means and how Jesus also explained that command and how practically we can learn to live in ways that honor God. So today we're going to look at the first command, the very beginning of the list, the top of the page, where God begins it. And we read there in verse 3, the first commandment, where God simply says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The first commandment is for total devotion and worship of God alone in our life. Isaiah 45:21 says, "There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, for I am God. There is no other." And so the first command is to believe in God and to acknowledge this truth that there is just one God, the God of the Scriptures. There is none other. And we were made to live for him and to love and to worship and serve him with our whole life. Remember when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind." And then he said this, "This is the first and the greatest commandment." The first. He was telling us what this first commandment really looked like. To have no other gods before him meant to love God with all that we are. This is the first and the greatest. It all begins with this: love and devotion to God, number one in our life. And when Jesus taught this, all the people agreed. They all knew the first commandment was the greatest. They knew everything else depended on that one. And to love God and obey him above all others, this is what life is first about and what God most desires from us. They knew this. And they knew it because they repeated it every day of their lives. Did you know that? Every day the Jewish people recite the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word that simply means listen up, hear this. And it is the first word of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And a Jew would say out loud each day as they woke up, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, which says, "Hear this, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." Every Jew, every day, would wake up and recite these two verses. All of Jesus' disciples would have done it since they were little boys. Jesus himself would have done it growing up in a Jewish world and society there with amongst his people. It's what everyone did and what many Jews still do today. They say the Shema every day, the truth of all truths, that there is a God and he is one, and he is our God, and we are to love him and obey him with all that we are today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. They say it every day. On top of saying the Shema every day, they would also write it on little pieces of paper and put it in little boxes on their doorposts and gates. And if you go through Jewish neighborhoods, you'll still see them. Carrie and I lived for a while in Chicago, and in our neighborhood was a large Jewish community and school, and we would take walks in the neighborhood, and we would see on certain doorposts and on their gates these little boxes. And if you were to open one, inside you would find a little piece of paper that had written on it the Shema, the words of Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. They put it on their doorposts and gates because in Deuteronomy 6, 9, it says, teach the commands to your kids, tie them as symbols on your hands and on your forehead, and write them on your doorposts and gates. In other words, keep these commands of God and the truth of God always on your mind and in your life. And so they take that scripture literally, and they put the Shema on their doorposts and gates so that when they walk in and out of their home, they touch that little box. They literally touch it every time, just as another reminder in their day as they come and go, a reminder of who they are, to whom they belong, the one God, who this day is really all about, the one most worthy of their affection, worship, and total obedience. They lived for him because he is God alone. And they didn't want to forget it. There was too many times in their history as a Jewish people when they forgot God and things went terribly wrong for them. We have some stories of that in our Bible where they forgot that there's only one God and they started worshiping other gods and idols of surrounding nations or getting caught up in just what they wanted. And soon their life ended up far from God and full of suffering because God is the giver of life, the bringer of all good things. And sometimes we can forget what's really important and what we're living for. And so as they come and go from their home, they remind themselves by touching those boxes. And as they wake up by saying that verse, this is a God who made them, saves them, and loves them, and knows the right way for them. He is the only one worthy of that unique place in their heart, our first love. This is the first commandment, that God is to be our first love, and that we're to seek him above all things. By saying that the first and greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all you are, Jesus wasn't saying something that they hadn't heard before. He was agreeing and he was getting to the heart of the first commandment, that it was the greatest and that it was about love, loving God with all our heart, obedience to him that flows from a heart that trusts him and knows him and loves him and wants to please him. You see, we aren't to just follow a bunch of good rules in our life. We are following the Lord our God, our Savior, whom we know and who knows us and whom we have a relationship with and who cares about us, and we want to serve them. When you come to know the Lord for real and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, and all that God has done for you in life, and you begin to feel this love in your heart for him. And if you open up your heart to him more and more every day and begin to let him in, and you begin to talk with God and you begin to read his word and learn more about him and who he is and begin to obey him and adjust your life to his way, you will begin to see God at work in your life, flourishing your life.
You will begin to see how real he is and that his way is better. And so it's not just this religious thing you're doing anymore. It's this relationship with a real God of the universe. And there's only one God. And he knows you. He made you. He knows your name. He knows perfectly what's best for you. And he loves you greater than anyone else could possibly. Even our wonderful wife and kids and parents, their love for us is awesome, but it is pale in comparison to God's love for us. He is God. And we want to build our life around him. He alone deserves that number one place in our heart. We want who Jesus is and what Jesus wants in the world to drive our life and affect how we treat everybody out there every day and what we live for. We want that number one relationship in our life, God, to heal and to help us in our marriage and to guide us as we parent our kids or honor our parents or do our work at our business and serve our neighbor or forgive our enemy. You see, Jesus has to come first for everything else to fall into good, proper place. His voice has got to rise above all the other voices and his desires to rule our life. We're not to have any other gods before him. We're even supposed to lay down our own wants and desires for his. Jesus said we're to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and follow him. He said whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will truly find it. You see, it's about the first commandment, about this total surrender to God and finding who we are in him. A life of putting God first, letting God have the controls, because he knows who we are and why he made us, and we can trust him, and he loves us, and he proved that to us on the cross. It's not just obeying a bunch of rules, you see, or trying to squeeze God in on a Sunday or fit God into our busy life. It's about giving God everything, all that we are. Are you ready to trust God like that in your life? The Apostle Paul did. He said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Upon the cross, Jesus gave us his life. He proved just how much he loves us, and he atoned for our every sin. He saved us, and he gave us eternal life. And so the Bible says in Romans 12:1, in view of what he's done, in view of his mercy, we should offer ourselves back to him as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It says this is the first and greatest command. To lovingly trust and obey God who loves us and has proved himself to us over and over again, who is good and right and all-powerful and knows the best way. Do we trust him with our life, with our marriage, with our work, with our health, with the direction that we got to go, with the way that we're supposed to respond to this person, with our finances, with who we're going to become? This is the first command, to love God first. Because he loves us, to love him wholly and completely above all else. This is the heart of the first command, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, when this command was first given on Mount Sinai, God didn't just open with the commands, the list, you shall have no other gods. He first says these words in verse 2. He says there, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Even more than that, in the chapter just before, in Exodus 19:3, which I read at the beginning of this sermon, God says, Moses, tell the people, this is what you're supposed to tell them. You've seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What God is doing here before he even gives the commands is a couple things. God is showing that his love for us comes before our love for him. God came to those Israelites there. He came and rescued them before he gave them commands on how to live. Just like Christ for us. While we were sinners, he died for us. He didn't love us and die for us because we obeyed him. We didn't obey him. We were sinners. We were lost. He found us.
We were slaves to a whole bunch of bad stuff in our life, going the opposite direction. And he came for us to rescue us. And now he calls us to trust and obey him in our life. So too with the Israelites. Before he commanded them, you see, he delivered them. And even more than that, he says, look what I did to Egypt. God showed them that he was the all-powerful one God, that none can stand up to who he is alone. For if you remember the story of how God delivered his people out of Egypt, he sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh wouldn't. And so God proved that he was God. He showed his power over all the other gods. He sent plagues down on the land of Egypt. His powerful judgments came on the people in Egypt who were holding the Israelite slaves. They wouldn't let them go at God's command, and so God sent down judgments, punishments, plagues. And each judgment God sent was not just some random thing that he thought up. No, each one was to tear down a specific god of that nation. Every one of the plagues that God sent, if you look at it closely, every plague was a direct confrontation with a so-called god the Egyptians worshipped instead of the true God. In Egypt, for example, they believed in many gods. The Nile River was a god. They sacrificed to the Nile. They prayed to the sun. They prayed to a frog god that they believed gave them greater fertility. This was crazy. Like us in the world today, we worship a whole bunch of nothing, if we really look at it sometimes. But they would too. They would pray to the gods of the Nile to bless the river and give them good water and fish. Well, what was the first plague that God sent? He turned the Nile to blood. The Egyptians couldn't drink the water anymore, and all the fish died. God was saying, there is no God but me. There's no Nile River God. I made the Nile. I send forth the water and provide the fish. I sustain you. I give and I can take away. I am God alone, he's saying. But even when God did this, proved he was over the river, Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. He would not bow before God. So God was forced to continue to send plagues down, one after another, to prove their gods were no gods, but he was God alone. But Pharaoh wouldn't bow. So God kept proving himself over him. There were frogs everywhere. You pray to frogs, I'll give you frogs. Their livestock got sick and died. But the Israelites, cows and sheep, didn't. That should have woke them up, but it didn't. All their crops were destroyed by hail. The people got sick with nasty boils. The sun they worshiped turned dark for days. Their firstborn died. Pharaoh thought he had all this power, but he couldn't save his own son. Sometimes God, you see, has to tear us apart to get to the gods that we worship on the inside, to show us that he alone is God and that we would arrange our life under him. Well, Pharaoh finally gives up in the story, as you know, and says, okay, Moses, take these Israelites and just go. But a couple days later, that old stubborn and sinful heart in him comes back, and he begins to think about how much he's lost, and then he gets bitter. And instead of just surrendering to God, he continues to fight, filled with anger. He gathers this huge army. They mount up. They chase after the Israelites to try to destroy them. They're filled with all this hate, and they corner the Israelites at the Red Sea. And Pharaoh thinks he's now got them, but he hasn't learned anything because nothing is impossible with God. And in a mighty display of God's power, God parts the sea. The Israelites walk through on dry ground to safety. And when Egypt tries to go after them with their chariots and soldiers, God releases the water. And in 1 minute, he washes the entire Egyptian army away as if it was nothing at all. There's only one God. Yes, he is love, greater love than any of us could possibly know. But he is also holy and just and powerful and worthy of our worship and deserving of all of our respect and total obedience. God is saying to Moses on Mount Sinai, tell the people, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of this land of slavery. You shall have no other gods but me.
we puff ourselves up, don't we? We think we're all that. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, who looked around at his kingdom and said, look what I've done. And then God took it away in a second. When we fail to acknowledge God and in pride put ourselves above him or think we know what we don't know, he has a way of humbling us, doesn't he? But his desire is not to destroy us. He gave Pharaoh 10 chances to turn. That was his mercy. But Pharaoh refused God over and over again and therefore was destroyed. Because who can stand against God? None. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales? Whom did the Lord consult when he marked off the earth's dimensions or set the oceans with the types of sea creatures and land with all types of mammals and sky with all types of birds and then man and woman in his image a little lower than the angels? With whom can you possibly compare God? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He brings kings down to nothing with a mere word, and yet he rises up the humble to more than imagined because he can. To whom will you compare God? Who is his equal? He brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each by name. Do you know him? All of creation declares his glory. He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and the one and only who came in the flesh to save my life. Oh, he is God. This past fall, I taught on the names of God, and I just want to point out that in Exodus 20, verse 2, God uses his personal name, Yahweh, here with Moses. He says in verse 2, I am the Lord, and in the original Hebrew, it is, I am Yahweh, the Lord your God. You shall have no others above me. God is saying, you know me, Moses. You've seen me and what I can do and how I've carried you out to this freedom and a part of those waters for you, took down all those oppressing you. You know me. I'm the Lord your God. Don't worship another. It's just like when God says in Isaiah 43, 1 to 3, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, don't fear. I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned because I'm the Lord your God. I am yours and you are mine. Don't forget it. Don't let your hearts turn like Pharaoh. Don't forget who brings the rain and the rivers and saves and heals and guides and commands and gives life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul and strength and mind. You shall have no other gods before me. John Calvin was a famous theologian and a reformer long ago, and he said, human nature is like an idol factory that operates constantly. We constantly deal with the temptation to set all kinds of things before or competing with God and his preeminent place in our life. Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. So just a couple quick final thoughts here today. One, take a moment this week maybe. Pray, seek God, ask God to examine your heart and reveal to you what's really there. What are the gods in our life that try to compete with him? I was thinking about what are some of the false gods today that if Jesus were here, he'd mention. And I think first would be simply false religions that are out there in the world, false teachings about God that aren't in the Bible. We have to mention those, you see. In the Old Testament, we read God's people kept getting swayed by false religions around them. They would make these idols, they would build these altars or these temples to false gods like Baal and all those Egyptians gods or Babylonian gods, and the prophets are always having to come and say, stop worshiping these false gods and burning incense to some god or putting some Asherah pole in your backyard as if it was good luck or some statue to some god in your living room, believing it's going to help you. They're no gods. Don't try the true God. Well, this is still true. We live in a world of false gods and religions all around us.
and they're false. They have a false understanding of who God is and what God cares about and what God demands of his people. They don't teach or believe in Jesus Christ or the cross, and they have many ideas about life and eternity that are out there. And some are huge organized religions, and they got their temples and priests and philosophies or even holy books, like we got the Bible, but their holy books are not the Bible. They're not the same. Their religion is not the same. We live in a pluralistic society, and I get that we want to respect others and be kind and live at peace with everyone, and that's all good. But we can't give into this belief today that all religions are basically the same or lead to the same God. God clearly tells us in his word they don't. God says there is no God apart from me. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as Christians, we should care about people of other religions and pray for them and try to be a good witness to them, because they're lost and they need God, the real God who made them and loves them. But guard your heart in a pluralistic society of religions and ideas about gods and ancient philosophies and practices. Stay true to the one God and what he said and what he calls us to do. Christ, his only Son, the Word, a lamp unto our feet. But other gods, maybe, that Jesus warned us against. One was money. Oh, that can be a god today, can't it? We see this in the rich young ruler story and how he had obeyed all the other commands except the first command. Because, you see, he had another god. He loved money as his god and his power and his position more than anything. He lived for this, and Jesus could see that in his heart. And so he tells him, give it all away and come and follow me. And the man's true God is exposed when Jesus asks for it, you see. He couldn't give it away. Whatever you can't give away is probably your God. Jesus said, we can't serve two masters. We'll end up loving one and hating the other. You can't serve both God and money. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, the love of money has led to many to abandon the faith and only pierce themselves with many griefs. And encourages us instead, those of us who are rich, to be not become arrogant in our wealth or put hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put our hope in God, who provides us with everything for our enjoyment and commands us who are rich to be rich in good deeds and generous. Other gods that Jesus spoke about were rituals and tradition. The religious leaders were so caught up in their traditions and their customs, they had made that a god, and they were no longer seeking the God behind them. They were just going through the motions. Jesus also spoke about those who loved their positions of power or the praise of men and were living more for these things than God. I can be a god today. I think many people today have made government their god and forget it is not a person or a party that is the hope of this country. It is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Jesus even warned us against putting family ahead of God. Now, that's a controversial one. We love our kids, and we often say family first, but hopefully we mean God first and then our family, for our kids cannot be our God. Our spouse can't love us as only he can. Their love is great, but they are not God. They don't call the shots in our life. God does. They can't satisfy us as only he can. We don't live for them, but we live for God. But we do love them and we care about them and we want to do all these things for them. But Jesus once told a man to not go and bury his father, but to come and follow him. He once said, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And of course, Jesus wasn't telling us to love our family less, but to love God more. To put him first of all in our life. To make our relationship with Christ the number one. And if it is, if Christ is your number one, then I promise you, your marriage is going to improve. And your parenting with your kids is going to get better. But there's only one God. He's got to be number one. The last thing, though, I want to finish with is how Jesus modeled for us the first commandment. How he showed us to keep God first. One, he never compromised with the devil. He never took an easier road. He stayed the course that God had set for him. We read how Jesus was tempted in the desert and how the devil came to him and said, if you just bow before me, I'm going to give you everything you want, all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus wanted people to know him and believe in him, but not this way. Jesus came to do the will of the Father and to go to the cross, and the devil was presenting to him a counterfeit, an easier road to achieve the desires, the world's way rather than God's way. But Jesus didn't give in to that. He said, away from me, Satan, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In our life, I think we're going to be tempted in a lot of subtle ways to achieve something, not God's way, but the world's way. To get this success or this praise of others or this purpose or this wealth or opportunities, and it all looks so great. But think a little bit. Is it really from God? Is it done God's way? What are you having to give up to get that? What compromises are you making that you're not looking at? Maybe God is wanting you to wait for the right path that's just around the corner, and this path is not it. Maybe God is asking you to turn down something that you want, that because it takes you away from him, or ways that you can serve him and grow in him and all that in it. But Jesus is saying, what good will it be if you gain the whole world, but you forfeit your soul in the middle of it? And so Jesus modeled for us what it means to not take Satan's bait. Another way, though, I see Jesus modeled for us God first is when he was getting popular and the crowds were loving on him and they all wanted him to stay in their town and do what they want. But the scripture tells us that Jesus got up early in the morning while it was still dark and he went off to a solitary place to pray. And after time spent with the Father, he knew what he was supposed to do was to go to the next town and preach there because that is why he came. He didn't let the crowd and their wants of him lead his life, but God. Even his own disciples, there were times when the disciples didn't agree with what Jesus was wanting to do, like go to Jerusalem, and they saw it only as a threat. And so even his inner circle, but Jesus kept going to the Father for his direction, his ultimate direction, even over his own feelings. We read how in the garden on the night before the cross, Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. He was scared. He was stressed. He was praying, is there any other way? But then he says, but not my will, but yours be done. And in the end, Jesus submitted to the Father, not his own feelings even. And this is how God got the glory in his life and how we all ended up saved. In all our lives, we've got to learn from this example to keep our eyes on Christ and to recognize the subtle compromises and temptations of the devil and resist him and to not just follow the crowd and their wants or even our inner circle, but to always go back to the Father in prayer and to seek his will. And then even when it comes to our own feelings and fears, to still let God be God over us and our feelings, to do what he wants and trust his outcome. Jesus taught us this way, the first command, to have no other gods before me. Jesus said, it's all about loving the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. It's the first and the greatest commandment. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.